All right, so we're talking about our heavenly body, because you really can't talk much about heaven if you don't talk about the body that you're going to experience it in. And most believers do not recognize the fact, and Gary now has new outlines, so if you'll lift your hand, he'll make sure you get one if you do not have one. Most believers do not seem to get the fact that we're going to be spending eternity in bodies. This is a sculpture. I don't even know where that is. But notice the elderly lady going through the door and coming out on the other side is someone about the age that Eve was when she was created. Now, a lot of people have asked me, how old will we be in our bodies? And I figure the age that God made Adam and Eve. You remember he started from scratch with them, and they were the only two people that ever lived that didn't have belly buttons, right? And, well, they didn't, you know. And then you have to ask the question, well, how old were they? Well, God told them to be fruitful and multiply. Well, that's impossible if they're little children. So they had to be of reproducing age. A lot of people have debated, well, would they have been in their late teens, early 20s? And then some have suggested, well, what about when Jesus dies on the cross? He's 33. I don't know when we reach the peak of the hill and start downward on the other side, but it's somewhere around 35 or so, I guess. So who knows? But I would assume that we're going to be the age that Adam and Eve were when God made them, because he made them fully mature, not getting old, not too young, like Goldilocks, just right, right? And then they were going to be frozen in time. Initially, they were going to be frozen in time. They weren't going to age. Aging is all a result of sin and the law of entropy, as scientists call it. You know, those three laws of thermodynamics. And one of those laws says that everything's in a breaking down process. And every morning I look in the mirror, I say, that cannot be right. There's something faulty with this mirror. Pam has played a trick on me again. Something's not right. Well, it's not right. We're breaking down. So we're going to be at a perfect age. So we've all talked about and envisioned what the resurrection is going to look like. Here's an artist's depiction of what it might be. The fact is, Jesus does say that the dead in Christ were going to rise first, and then we who are alive at the time, if we haven't died yet, are going to be transformed. We're all going to get our new bodies. There wouldn't be any need for that resurrection if you don't have a body. Now, very quickly, the last lesson, we talked about the fact that it's so important to move beyond what I call Christianity 101. We need to move on to other things. And talking about the resurrection body is definitely one of those other things. It happens to be one of those other things that most Christians know little to nothing about. And they'll say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say that much about it. Actually, the Bible says a lot more about it than we think it does. It's just like angels and demons and heaven and hell. The Bible actually has a lot to say about these things. We just don't read it deeply enough and slow down enough to kind of pick out the nuggets that are there. And then we talked about how spiritual growth is the present goal of every believer. Every one of us, the Bible says, is supposed to be growing in grace, growing in the knowledge of the Lord. And so those are a few verses that we emphasized on that point. And then, of course, Paul tells us in Philippians 1:6 that God is doing a work in us, and he's going to complete that work, and he's going to ultimately bring us together in the unity of the faith so that we will no longer be children tossed back and forth with every wind of doctrine. I kind of briefly mentioned that this morning in the early service, that we need to be very careful and guard ourselves against unfounded theories and conspiracy theories and all that stuff, prophecies, all that. Modern Christians are just thrown back and forth by who's written the next best-selling Christian book on predicting stuff. And we just seem to be suckers for that. And unfortunately, we don't remember that those same people have written other books and their prediction, those predictions didn't come true. So we much kind of safely assume these new ones won't either. But anyway, so we're commanded to grow. And then, of course, we talked about how salvation encompasses every part of us. The Bible talks about that our whole spirit, soul, and body will be preserved blameless to the coming of the Lord. And notice, the Bible separates the spirit from the soul from the body. And the word death comes from the Greek word thanatos, which means separation. And that's what death is. Death is a separation of the body from the soul and the spirit. And it appears that the soul and the spirit, though they are different, are inseparable. So when someone dies, they're separated from their body, but their soul and their spirit goes on. So then we talked about how this salvation works. Jesus saves our spirit. What is the spirit? Well, it is the eternal essence of who we are that we inherit from God, and God saves us at that level. It's as if we had never sinned. It's what the word justification talks about. So we're saved at the spirit level. Your spirit is not your soul. Now, some people use those words interchangeably. I don't think they are the same. I think your spirit is the same in essence as the Holy Spirit. It is the very essence of God made in His image that causes us to live forever. Now, none of us are eternal because we all have a beginning. God is only eternal. He has no beginning. But we are immortal in that once we come to be, we will always be and we will never cease to be. So we are immortal. We're going to live through eternity forward. And so the spirit is the part of us that must be regenerated, right? That's where we're saved. When we're saved, that's what God does. He regenerates the spirit. Then we saw that Jesus saves the soul. The soul is where sanctification takes place. The spirit level is where justification takes place. The soulish level is where sanctification takes place. That's not an automatic. Justification is. Sanctification is not. You say, well, then, okay, what is sanctification? Well, the soul is, I think, best illustrated as maybe your personality. It's more than personality, but we kind of define it as that, the person's personality. It's how you express yourself. It's who you are, your traits, your characteristics. Very unique. No one else like you. And in some instances, like me, people say, praise the Lord for that. But Jesus saves us at the soul level. That's called sanctification. That process begins when we're justified and goes on throughout our entire lives. Some of us get further than others because this is a volitional kind of thing. We have to voluntarily surrender to the work of the Lord in us, or we stunt our spiritual growth. And we're going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ based upon how far along we go in sanctification. Now, there is a looming question that is often there that nobody asks, and that is, what happens to those in eternity who didn't grow as much as they should have? And I don't really know the answer to that, but I suspect the answer is they have to be sanctified further into eternity, because we're all going to grow. Just think of the, oh, wow, moments you're going to have in eternity. You think you're going to learn anything in eternity? When God pulls back the veil, and as Paul says, we'll no longer be looking in a dark, dirty mirror, but we'll see everything in clear reflection, in clear tones. Of course, we're all going to learn. So we're all going to continue to be sanctified to a degree in that we're all going to expand. We're going to expand our horizons and our understanding and our knowledge. So I would assume that those believers will pay for it at the judgment seat of Christ by receiving few rewards. The rewards determine their role in God's kingdom. They'll have a lesser role. Now, no one's role will be insignificant, and no one's going to be kicked around and treated like a bum in heaven. Everybody is a child of God. Everybody is a saint. Everybody is ruling and reigning with Christ. But some who surrendered themselves more in the sanctification process are just going to get more rewards, just the way it is. I don't exactly know how that's going to work. But it's just, I mean, if you think about it. So that's where you and I are right now. And then, of course, Jesus saves our body. And that's what we're talking about here, what is called glorification. This is the part that most Christians seem not to know actually is going to happen. They think that people die and become angels in heaven. And that is so incorrect. I know that they're trying to be sincere when they say that. You know, that little child is an angel in heaven. Now, no, that little child is not an angel in heaven. Right now, we're lower than the angels, but if we're Christians, when we die and we get our glorified bodies, we will be higher than angels. So to make someone an angel would be to give them a spiritual demotion. So don't be guilty of saying, well, they're a little angel. Now, I know what everybody means by that. You know, well, they're just a little angel. No, but that's not biblically correct. You are going to be ruling and reigning with Christ, and you will be judging angels, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. So embrace it. We don't exactly know all of that, but we will be in authority over angels. So we are going to ultimately receive the redemption of our body. So your body is going to be redeemed. So that's why at cemeteries, when I do funerals, I talk about how we're planting a seed here. And this is like the old pirate's map, the treasure maps. X marks the spot. We're marking out a spot here on the ground where a miracle is going to take place someday. Because there's going to be a miracle right there. There's going to be a resurrection. In fact, at every grave, there's going to be a miracle because everybody's going to be resurrected, even the lost. But for the believer, we get a glorified body that's like Christ's, and that body's going to come out right there. That's the miracle spot. So every time you go to the grave site of any believer, you just need to know that that tombstone does more than marking a grave. It marks a miracle spot. Miracle's going to happen right there. Jesus is going to bring back the soul and spirit, the true person, and reunite that soul and spirit with a body that has been redeemed, the redemption of the body. All right, so that's in essence what the Bible teaches. Number four, this is where we left off. Understanding the nature of our resurrection body is critical to our spiritual growth. I believe that if we do not understand this, we do kind of, in a sense, stunt our spiritual growth because we just don't think very, very highly of heaven. Now, Scripture points out clearly that we're going to be resurrected. Do you ever think about that? See, most of us, we're too worried about getting past tomorrow or getting past next week or whatever challenge we've got, or if we're getting older and nearer to death, we're kind of worried about and contemplating death. Focus your mind on resurrection. There's going to be a resurrection. You are going to be resurrected. Just as surely as Jesus was, you will be. The whole capstone of Christianity is the resurrection. The teachings of Jesus are wonderful, but if he couldn't ultimately finish them off by showing that he was sinless and therefore death had no hold on him, then he would just be another one of these great philosophers and do-gooders and religious leaders, but he wouldn't be the Lord. But of course, as Paul often says to us, the tomb is either occupied or it's not. Now, we know it's not today because the bones are gone too long ago. Somebody could have gotten rid of the remains centuries and centuries ago. But the proof is, even those alive then said, the body's gone. And then, of course, he begins to appear, and we know the whole story of what goes on. Jesus is resurrected. Well, that he's the first fruit. See, he's like the preview of the coming attraction. He's resurrected. You're going to be resurrected. So understanding that then does tremendous things for us as a believer. So if you write down then a passage that you're very familiar with, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, Paul gives us a little short but brief yet very informative play-by-play of what this is going to look like. Everybody that's died as a Christian is going to get their glorified body first. That may be us. We may die before the Lord returns. Then those who are still alive on the earth as Christians will get their glorified bodies second. Well, that may be us. We don't know which group we're going to be in, but we're in one of them. But everybody's going to get their glorified body. And then notice he says, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. We'll always be with the Lord. And then notice verse 18. Therefore, do what? Well, comfort one another with these words. Now, what is he saying then? He's saying that the knowledge of this should bring tremendous comfort, should bring tremendous encouragement. I would add, should bring tremendous motivation. If I know that someday I'm going to receive a regenerated, I mean, if my spirit and soul are being regenerated, then if God's going to redeem my body, I'm going to get a regenerated body. Well, that ought to motivate me to all kinds of things. It ought to refocus me. It ought to retool me, which is, of course, sanctification. It ought to do something to my life now when I realize these things. So understanding this, I think, changes everything. So for instance, for a person who doesn't know the Lord, who's never really contemplated hell, if you can illustrate to them in convincing enough terms from Scripture that there is a hell and you don't want to go there, but if you don't have Christ, you're headed there, that will often turn them around, won't it? Now, it takes more than that. They have to understand who Jesus is, and the goodness of God brings them to repentance, but hell is a part of it. Jesus preached hell. Well, then how much more should a proper understanding of heaven and our glorified body transform us? See, if understanding judgment and hell helps to transform the sinner, well, shouldn't understanding heaven and the glorified body transform the believer into something more? Of course it should. And this is one of the ways, or one of the reasons, I argue Christians are not being transformed, because by and large, most Christians know little to nothing about this subject. We don't know much about heaven. We don't know much about the glorified body. So we don't know much. We don't think about it much. Preachers don't preach on it much. So we don't talk about it. We're too busy preaching Christian psychology. And so we don't have time for these things. Well, we better take time, because it's going to have a great impact in how much we grow spiritually. So I think this is key. Number five, what will our glorified body be like? Okay, so we've established the fact that we're going to have one. So what's it going to be like? Because sometimes, I don't know how you think through things in your mind, but sometimes, especially when I was younger, I would think, well, you know, people kind of talk like when you go to heaven, you're going to not know people. And when you go to heaven, you're going to forget stuff. Well, I think the reason that I was led to believe that is because folks have a difficult time dealing with how will we deal with in eternity the knowledge of someone that we know or loved didn't make it. How are we going to deal with that? Right? And then another kind of complication is, well, what about children that die at birth or not long afterwards? And then what about somebody who's 96? I mean, are they going to be 96 in heaven? Is that infant going to be 2 days old for eternity? Well, the answer to both those questions is no. No. I believe that they will be the age, both children who pass and senior adults who pass, they will be the age that Adam and Eve were when they were created. Now, remember, age was immaterial when Adam and Eve were made, because they weren't going to age. Now, I want you to think about that. The age that Adam and Eve were when God made them was immaterial, because they weren't going to age. So there would be no age. Everybody would be the perfect spot. Now, I don't know where the perfect spot was for me, but it's way back there somewhere. I don't know. I'm still trying to find it, and I ain't found it yet. But there's a perfect spot, as far as physically speaking, where God would have made Adam and Eve. And then they were going to get older. So age was immaterial. They'd just be them. It would be the perfect spot. Well, that's where we will be in eternity. Now you say, well then, how would we rectify, you know, children that haven't lived a full life? And we'll talk about that later, because we will need to deal with that. But I think that's one of the reasons why people have just assumed then that God's going to wipe out our memories. And since, you know, some people die when they're 20 and some people die when they're 90, well, we're not going to know these people. That's ridiculous. That is just utterly, utterly foolish and ridiculous. When the Bible addresses people who had died in the past and who had died at the time of Jesus, they're always given their name. They're recognized. I mean, Elijah and Moses show up at the transfiguration of Jesus, and how did they know it was Moses and Elijah? They didn't have any photographs. Well, how would you think they'd know? Jesus told them. Or they introduced themselves. How do you know who someone is when you've never met them? Either someone introduces you to them, or they introduce themselves. Now, if they're a believer, once you know who they are, it's like you've always known them. That's an incredible thing about that being a part of the family of God. Once you meet a believer, it's like you've always known them. It doesn't take but just a few days or a few hours. And I go to all different kinds of places and speak. And, you know, it's a little intimidating to meet people for the very first time. And, you know, you meet crowds that you've never met. You meet pastors and other church leaders that you've never met. And you're kind of going, man, I hope this all works out right. But it always does. And once I meet these people, it's like now I've known them forever. Well, how does that work? Well, they introduce themselves to me and I say, oh, so you're Brother Bob. Okay, fantastic. And then all of a sudden, ka-ching, something shifts. And they're a member of the family of God, and I've known them forever. And will know them forever. Why would we assume that heaven's going to be any different? So what's this body going to look like? How's this going to work out? Well, first of all, it will be like the body Jesus had after he was resurrected. It'll be just like his body. You say, oh, so we'll all look like Jesus. I didn't say that. I mean, my body is like yours. You know, if I've got the right blood type and all, I could donate a kidney to you. We do bone marrow transplants and all kinds of things these days. As medicine continues to progress, if we stop following this fake science and get back to real science, my goodness, there's no limit to what might be possible eventually. Being able to transplant stuff. It's incredible. But my body doesn't look like yours. My face, my facial features and all do not look like yours. My fingerprints are unique to me. My DNA is unique to me. And yet we're alike, but we're different. Well, why would we assume that we'd all look like Jesus? That's not what the Bible's saying here. It says our bodies will be like his. But I mean, we'll look like him. Well, who you look like? Well, I'm going to look like Brad Pitt. I don't know about you, but that's who I'm going to look like. I'm going to be the size of John Wayne and look like Brad Pitt. I'm telling you, that's what I'm going to look like. A lady in my church, dear lady, she's older. She'd often say, you know, I've asked the Lord, Lord, when I get my glorified body, could you make that one thinner? You know, just. All right, so my body's going to be like Jesus. So what was his body like? Well, first of all, we need to remember that he did have a body. The key part of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. That's in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Now, of course, it's scattered throughout the New Testament and pre-shadowed in the Old Testament. But remember, the key is death, burial, and resurrection. You don't have the resurrection, the death and burial don't matter a thing. In fact, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, look, if Jesus wasn't resurrected, nothing else matters. But if Jesus was resurrected, nothing else matters. That's cool, isn't it? It's one way or the other. And so Jesus is resurrected. Now, when he is resurrected, what's his body going to be like? Well, I don't know. We're going to look at that. But John tells us in 1 John 3, 2, beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, which almost causes me to get off into the sermon this morning, see him as he is. We don't just look, we see. Okay, but here's the point here. He's telling us, look, don't so much worry about it, because God's going to reveal this in time. But we do have the precursor of his resurrection body. So that's what I want to focus on here in the last 15, well, 18 minutes it says that we have. So then, let's think about the body of Jesus that he shows the disciples and spends 40 days with them. Have you ever wondered why 40 days? I mean, 40 is significant in Scripture. We all know that. 40 years in the wilderness. Reigned 40 days and 40 nights. It's typically a number of trial and testing. So let's think about these disciples. Don't you know that they had severe doubts once Jesus is strung up? I mean, don't you have to believe that internally they're saying, whoa, we made a wrong turn somewhere around Albuquerque. Something's not right. Jesus talked about all this being God. Well, he's dying up there on that cross. So it's no wonder why they all fled. I got news for you. You and I would have too. We would have too. Because see, it all looks like it was a facade. Because he can die just like us. He can bleed just like us. They kind of knew that, but boy, that had to be an eye-opening experience. But then Sunday comes. And they discover that their faith was not misplaced. Remember, faith is only as good as its object. So if you're a word of faither, you've got faith in your faith. Well, then your faith can only be as good as your faith. But if you're a word of Godder, then your faith is in who Jesus says he is. Now your faith is as good as he is. Very important that we always make certain that we have a proper object for our faith. So if we have faith in something that we believe might happen, we better make certain that it's congruent with Scripture and it's in line with what God is doing in our lives and what God wants to do. And then we can have faith that God's going to do it. But the thing is not the object. It's God. He's the object of our faith. That makes everything then work. So then all of a sudden their faith is renewed. So for 40 days, which I believe is testing and trial for those disciples, they're going to get to spend 40 days with now a resurrected man. You think that won't adjust your thinking? You know, the Bible tells us that many of the Old Testament saints had come out of their graves when Jesus did. And they show up all over Jerusalem. This is how they could draw such crowds leading up to the day of Pentecost, and thousands of people are gathered to hear Peter preach. See, we tend to think that all this stuff happens in a vacuum. It ain't happening in a vacuum any more than your life is happening in a vacuum. The reason all these crowds were there, all this stuff's going on. I mean, can you imagine how quickly the news starts to spread around town when they start hearing about dead people showing up and hanging around? They're not just showing up and then disappearing. They're hanging around. Would it adjust your thinking at all if a grandparent who's been dead for many years that you love and miss all of a sudden just showed up and had breakfast with you today? And once you got past the I've gone certifiably nuts and you get past all that and you figure out that you haven't, just imagine what an adjustment that is. What's happening all over the Jerusalem area according to Scripture? So you can imagine what's going on. And then the earthquake has opened up all these graves and families are having to keep vigil over the graves during those 3 days that Jesus is in the tomb until they can go after all those Sabbaths are over and fill in the graves. And some of them could see the remains. I mean, just imagine what's happening here. Don't ever read the Bible like it's in a vacuum. It is not in a vacuum. Okay, so then Jesus comes out of that grave and he is resurrected. But then in that resurrection body, he could also interact with, but also defy the laws of nature, what we often call the laws of physics. So for instance, you know that he could show up in the midst of his disciples. So he wasn't with them at all times, but for 40 days he's around and he can just show up with all the doors shut and the windows locked down. So that's what John 20 talks about. He just shows up in their midst. And of course, that's where the disciples are inside and Thomas is with them. And Thomas had said, you know, if I don't see the scars and all that, I'm not going to believe. Well, then he sees and he believes and he worships Jesus as God, which all of us would do if we'd seen that, and we should do now that we know that. See, it all fits. So here we have Jesus just showing up with the door shut. Well, how do you do that? Well, your body can just pass through a solid wall. But here's the interesting thing about that body. It could also defy the law of gravity. Because in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, that very body ascends directly into heaven. Now, I can't defy gravity. I came off the top of a two-story house backwards a number of years ago and proved that. Well, that's a quick trip, let me tell you. And what they always say about the fall doesn't kill you, it's a sudden stop, they're wrong. I was screaming my lungs out as I went down. And boy, you don't want to fall off a second story house, but you sure don't want to do it backwards. That's a bad deal. But anyway, here's the thing. He defied gravity. Very same body. Now, this very same body that could defy gravity and just show up in a room, pass through solid walls and doors and windows, could also be touched. Jesus was tactile. See, he didn't not operate with the laws of physics. He just wasn't governed by them in his glorified body. So he could be touched, just like you could touch me today or I could touch you. He could be embraced. He could be touched. We know Thomas did. You know, Jesus said, here, touch. Well, he wouldn't have said that if Thomas couldn't have. Then Thomas reaches out and it's Casper the ghost. Well, you're playing a trick on me. I can't touch a ghost. And his hand goes through like we see Hollywood. No, he could be touched and embraced. Now, this is the same body that he could just show up in a locked room. This is the same body that he could just shoot up into heaven in. You beginning to get the idea? This body can interact with the laws of nature, but it's not governed by them. Well, what laws would it be governed by then? The laws of the Spirit. Spiritual laws. No longer just the laws of physics. Yeah, can interact with the laws of physics, but doesn't have to. So for instance, an airplane today, because of aerodynamics and propulsion and all that, we can actually defy the law of gravity using those other laws, and we can fly. But then we can also come back down, so we can defy the law of physics using other laws of physics, or we can come back down and obey and interface with that law. See what I'm trying to say here? So Jesus' body could be touched. In that very body, he could eat and did so. Matthew 26:29, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, what kingdom was he talking about? I think he's talking about the millennium. Well, that hadn't happened yet. But I also know that while he was there, he ate in their presence. In Luke 24:43, in his glorified body, the Bible says he took it and ate in their presence. Notice in their presence. See, this is a 40-day trial for them. They're getting to see what a resurrected man is able to do. So this resurrected man could be touched. At the end of this 40 days, they're going to see that this resurrected man can fly. Now, not like a jet, but he can defy the law of gravity. This resurrected man can just appear in a room with the doors and the windows shut. Well, how did he do that? Well, the same way that the angel got Peter out of the jailhouse and all that. See, none of this stuff is beyond God, but I think it's important for us to get. But in that very same body, he could be touched, handled, and he could eat. Boy, that is good news to me. You're going to be able to eat in the kingdom. What kind of dishes you think the Lord's going to dish up? What do you think those angels can provide, serve? Think about that. He told them, I'm going to drink this fruit of the vine with you in the millennium. And he proved that he was going to do it by eating with them while he was there. So they would know this is not a ghost. That's why he's doing all of this. And to instill in them, this is what a resurrected man can do. Or a resurrected woman for that matter. This is why they were unstoppable after that. See, after these 40 days of being with a resurrected man, and then the Holy Spirit comes and indwells them and empowers them, both with the presence of God operating in them and the knowledge that they now had of what they had seen and touched and heard. This is why John said, we saw him, we heard him, we touched him. He's really talking, I think, about the resurrected Jesus. They were unstoppable. Wouldn't you be? They weren't afraid of death. Oh, I'm sure there was the human trepidation like any of us would have. They weren't afraid of death. Look at Paul. He's constantly under the threat of death, constantly. He said, I walk around with the death sentence on me. Did that seem to faze him much? There's a reason. See, they understood what a resurrected man can do. And they knew they were going to one day be resurrected. So when the Bible says that you're going to have a body like his and you're going to be like him, you're going to be able to do all of these things. You say, well, I don't know. Maybe Jesus is not the same in heaven. Well, let's look at it. Jesus is in heaven right now in this very resurrected body. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the ghost, Christ Jesus. The soul and the spirit, Christ Jesus. No, notice it says the man. There's one man in a glorified body in heaven right now. Now, someday there'll be millions. But right now, there's only one glorified body in heaven, as I understand Scripture. And it's His. See, He forever became the God-man and will always be. He wasn't a man before Bethlehem. But after Bethlehem, He's forever the God-man. And He's in heaven right now in that glorified body. Look at Ephesians 1:20. Write that down. Which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Notice how Paul ties together being raised from the dead and seated in heaven. What is he clearly implying among many things? That dead body that's now raised is in heaven. See, there's no implication in Scripture that Jesus sheds His body as He goes back to heaven, like a snake would shed its skin. He doesn't shed His glorified body. He is in heaven in His glorified body as the first fruit of all those who are going to be resurrected and will be in heaven, which has many levels, as we will see in the future weeks, all in this glorified body, B-O-D-Y, not spirit, body. All right, so look at this. Jesus is going to have the same body when He comes back. Well, that makes sense. If this is the resurrection body He had when He was resurrected, then He ascended to heaven and He's in that body in heaven, same body. You say, well, Dan, how do you know that? Well, because the Bible says it. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. When Jesus ascends to heaven, the disciples are standing there like we all would, looking up until Jesus finally is out of sight. Just like a rocket that would leave the atmosphere. He's not a rocket, of course, but it just goes out of sight. Now they're standing there with their mouths open. So the angels who are there said, you fellas, you guys still don't quite get it, do you? Why do you stand gazing up here in heaven as though He's gone? This same Jesus, notice what He says. This same Jesus. What does same Jesus mean? Well, same means same, and it always means the same. And so Jesus, who had been handled by them for 40 days, who had eaten with them for 40 days, who could pass through solid walls. He had been with them for 40 days. He could defy the law of gravity. They saw it. This same Jesus. And notice they said, we'll so come in like manner as you saw Him. It's just the reverse. Take all the mysticism out of this. It's all real. It's just as tangible. Heaven is just as tangible as God's creation. Why would God create the known universe tangible and then talk about it and His kingdom in terms of what we know, and yet it's not tangible and we're just an essence or a thought? Totally ridiculous and unbiblical, and I believe heretical. We're going to have a B-O-D-Y, just like His B-O-D-Y that He had here for 40 days after His death, burial, and then resurrection, that He ascended to heaven in and is coming back in, just like He went away. He's going to come back in reverse order, and we're going to have a B-O-D-Y just like His. Well, I think that's pretty cool. Now, if you totally get that, does that change anything? I mean, if you consciously live that, does that change anything? Does it change the way we look at death? Does it change the way we look at a cemetery or a gravesite? Well, it ought to. We're not morbid people. We're people of faith. And just like Paul says, farmers don't plant seeds if they don't expect a harvest. You and I are spiritual farmers. And the seed of faith that the Holy Spirit that God has planted in us will someday sprout into total, full-blown, glorified, eternal life. Now that's the Bible. Just a few more things here, and then we'll stop at this lesson. Last bullet point. Our resurrection body will be spiritual like the angels' bodies. Now, when we were studying about angels, one of the things that we saw about angels is they can manifest in physical form. They are spirit beings, so don't think that the angels are us, because they aren't. Angels are different. They're spirit beings. I don't quite get that, but angels don't typically have a body. But when they do appear and have a body, Jesus says that our bodies will be like theirs. In Matthew 22, verses 30 through 33, notice he says, "For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven." Now, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that they're angels. Notice like. I can say I'm like you, but I'm not you and you're not me. He says like. Well, what does that mean? That means that we are now governed by spiritual laws. We're no longer subject to the laws of physics, which includes the law of entropy, the law of breaking down. I believe, what is that? The second law of thermodynamics, the breaking down. We're not subject to that anymore. We've been freed from that. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that all of creation will be freed from the corruption of Adam's failure. Well, that's entropy. We'll be freed from that. Wow. And so notice he says, the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that what was spoken to you by God saying, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Notice what he's saying to them is, Abraham's not dead. Isaac, Jacob, they're not dead. You think they're dead. They're not dead at all. They're with me. They're alive. So every believer that you know and love that has gone on is not dead. That's why at funerals, I always emphasize at the funeral of a believer, don't speak of them in past tense because they're not has-beens. They are now. Jesus says, you guys need to quit thinking like this. Quit thinking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob being past tense. God's the God of the living. He's not the God of the dead. This is what then makes sense when Paul says death has been swallowed up in victory. See, all of this fits hand in a glove. One other passage of scripture that I'm not going to spend time reading every bit of it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I've given you selected verses there because notice he says, Paul says, that there is a spiritual body. So I want you to look, if you can look, he's talking about there's different kinds of bodies of, you know, plants and animals. And then if you'll look at verse 44, it's about the middle of that passage. Notice he says, it, meaning our body, is sown a natural body, but it's raised a what? Spirit, spiritual body. See, you can't escape that B-O-D-Y word. This is very important. Your body will be glorified and it will be a spiritual body. B-O-D-Y. What does it mean, spiritual? Only subject to the laws of the Spirit. But it can interface with the laws of physics. Remember, Jesus' body could interact with the laws of physics, but it wasn't governed by them. It was only governed by the laws of the Spirit. So notice Paul says there's a spiritual body. He says there is a natural body. There's a spiritual body. The spiritual's not first. The natural is first. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust. Second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of the dust. As the heavenly man, so are also those who are heavenly. All he's saying here is that we're going to be like him. And then he says it in verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Wow. I mean, when you really sit back and you chew on this, this is incredible. This is amazing. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. I'm sorry. I will certainly do that. Let me just give a brief one, but I'll spend a little bit of time on that next week. I'll actually spend some time. The question is, what about cremation as opposed to burial? I don't believe that God has any more trouble putting ashes together than he does dust. Now, there's some reasons why Christians have always typically traditionally buried instead of cremated. I used to have much stronger opinions about that than I do now. So if you will allow me, Porter, if I could just say that, and then I'll actually begin next week with that. And we'll talk about, what about cremation as opposed to, you know, what do you do, the body embalming and all that kind of stuff. So I'll talk, that's a great question. I'll talk about that next week. Okay? All right, let's be dismissed. Thank you so much for being such a great class. You're incredible to teach.